Well, the Christian church celebrates Christ's birth on Christmas. We celebrate Christ's suffering on the cross on Good Friday. We celebrate the resurrection on Easter. And then we usually stop. Well, today I want us to keep going and remember the next great event in redemptive history after the resurrection. The Bible says that 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. His ascension was just as historically real as his birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In fact, his ascension was the necessary completion of his resurrection. Remember what he told Mary Magdalene after he rose from the dead? John 20, verse 17, he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." Now, it doesn't do us any good to believe in the resurrection if we don't believe in the ascension. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead. Where is he now? What's he doing? What does that have to do with my life today? Well, we're going to answer those questions from the Word of God, and we're going to learn how the Bible itself applies the ascension to our daily lives. The first thing I want to talk about is the fact of the ascension. It was a real historical event. It was witnessed by Christ's own apostles. Just as they had witnessed the resurrection, so they witnessed the ascension. We read these words earlier in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So he didn't vanish. They saw him visibly, bodily, be taken up, and a cloud receiving him out of their sight. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" He ascended bodily and visibly. He's going to return visibly and bodily. There was a real change of location from earth to heaven. And we need to understand, heaven is a real place in this universe. We forget that this universe has both a visible realm and an invisible realm. Listen to Colossians 1:16. "God created all things that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." Angels are spirits. They live in the invisible realm, the invisible universe. Heaven is a real place in the invisible realm, high above the visible heavens. Ephesians 4:10 says that Jesus ascended far above all the heavens. Heaven is where God manifests his glory and majesty in a way that cannot be seen on earth. Heaven is the place from where God rules all things. He said, "Heaven is my throne." Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Heaven is where God is worshiped by all the heavenly host, all the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim. Heaven is where the spirits of all believers go when they die. Hebrews 12 talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. In John 14:2, Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions," many dwelling places, literally in the Greek. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There was a real change of location for Jesus in his resurrected body. He truly was taken up into heaven. His resurrected body was able to rise. It was able to ascend bodily into heaven, into that invisible realm, high above the visible heavens. He did not ascend according to his divine nature, which cannot move from place to place, since his divine nature is in every place. He ascended according to his human nature. One of the ancient church fathers, Cyprian, said it very well. He said, "The Lord ascended into heaven, not where the word of God had not been before, because he was always in heaven, and remained in the Father, but where the Word made flesh had not been before. So that means when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he was the first person ever to appear in heaven in a resurrected, glorified body. Now let's talk about the purpose of the ascension. We talked about the fact of the ascension. What's the purpose of the ascension? Well, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I'd like us to turn to that prophecy now, Psalm 110. You will notice that the first instance of the word Lord is in all capital letters, and the second one is in lowercase letters. The Lord in all capital letters refers to God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah, however it's supposed to be pronounced. The lowercase Lord refers to the Hebrew word Adonai. So if we're going to interpret this through the lens of the New Testament, then what we're about to read is the Father speaking to his Son. Psalm 110 verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter will tell us that Psalm 110 verse 1 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven was the day of Pentecost, when Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit. The visible proof that Jesus has ascended into heaven in fulfillment of Psalm 110. Look at Acts 2, verses 32 through 36. "This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Lord Messiah is right now at the right hand of God. He's reigning right now. Now, in the ancient world, to sit at the right hand of a king was a way of speaking. It was a metaphor, and it referred to sharing the king's royal authority. It meant that the king entrusted you with certain departments of government. The Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, that means that God has entrusted to him the government of the entire universe. Remember what Jesus said right before he ascended into heaven? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, as the eternal Son of God, Jesus has always had all authority, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. As it says in Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him and for him. He's always had all authority as the Son of God. But now, Jesus has been given all authority as the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the one who has conquered sin and death by his death and resurrection. By his death and resurrection, he has conquered all hostile power, the evil one, and all of his principalities and powers. Jesus is the victor. He's at the right hand of God. Therefore, he deserves to be there. He deserves to be exalted at the highest place of honor as the absolute sovereign of heaven and earth, the king of the whole universe, visible and invisible. Ephesians 1:20 through 23, "God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." The head over all things is the head of the church, his spiritual body, united to him by faith in the bond of the Holy Spirit. All believers, from beginning to the end of the world, all believers are the spiritual body of Christ, united to him. He dwells within us by his Holy Spirit, ruling our hearts and our lives by his word and spirit, so that we willingly give him our obedience. It's not perfect, but it's willing obedience. And when we sin, we ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us. That's willing obedience. The Lord Jesus rules the whole universe for the good of the church, to establish his church in the whole world. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to build his church. Nothing can stop him. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus rules over all creatures, even those who do not willingly submit to him. They will accomplish his sovereign will despite their rebellion. Revelation 1:5, he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. I wonder how many kings of the earth today realize they have a king who rules over them. Jesus is the Lord of all people, whether they willingly submit to him or not. Everyone will answer to King Jesus. Everyone will submit to his lordship, either willingly or unwillingly. He is Lord. He is also the priest of all believers. If you go back to Psalm 110, the same psalm that prophesies of his kingship at God's right hand also prophesies of his priesthood at God's right hand. You might have seen this before. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The king of the universe is also a priest of all who believe in him. Hebrews 8, verse 1, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord built and not man. We tend to forget that the earthly tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle, the true tabernacle. Hebrews 9, 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for us, our king, our priest, the king of the universe. Because of his perfect sacrifice on the cross, he intercedes for us. He paid for all of our sins. There's no condemnation for those who believe in him. And because of his perfect sacrifice, he intercedes for us. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. We shouldn't desire to sin as Christians. Just because all of our sins are paid for doesn't mean that sin is okay. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In that culture, an advocate was like a lawyer who pleads for his friend before a judge. Think about this. The Lord Jesus represents his people before the Father right now, praying for us and always pleading his sacrifice made on our behalf. He's our advocate. Romans 8, 33 and 34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one can bring a guilty charge because our advocate pleads for us, not guilty. I paid for their sins, not guilty. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If you want to know what he's praying, we have a beautiful example in John 17. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, verse 21 and verse 24, John 17. I pray that all who believe in me may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Our king and our priest is praying for us. He's preparing a place for us. He loves us and desires us to be with him. We're not looking forward to dying, but we should be looking forward to going to heaven and seeing him and being with him and fulfill his desire that we behold his glory and see that special place that he has prepared for us. Our king and our priest is the King of the universe. We need to apply this truth to our lives right now. He's controlling all things for the benefit of those who believe in him. And we should all ask ourselves, I'll ask myself, do I really believe that everything that's happening in my life right now, everything, is under his control and it's for my benefit? Do I really believe that? Or is that just words on a page for me? Something I'm responsible to tell you, but I don't know if I'm going to believe it myself. We all need continual reminders of these things, don't we? We need to be reminded that as believers, we are spiritually connected to our King and Priest. He's so far away, we feel cut off from him. What does his ascension have to do with me today? We're connected to him, joined to him, united to him in the bond of his Spirit. Let me show you this. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Remember, the church is his body, his spiritual body, united to him by true faith. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He lives within our hearts by his Holy Spirit. The fact that we are connected to our Lord in heaven means, in one sense, we are there too. We have a foot in the door, so to speak. Let me show you this. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. When we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're sitting together here on earth, but because we're united to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, we're seated together with him. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. The moment we are made alive, the moment we are regenerated, we are united to our King as he sits on his throne. As Zacharias your sinus put it, we already possess heaven in him, our head and brother. His ascension into heaven secured our place in heaven because he's there. We're there in principle. And one day we will be there physically and we will see him face to face. When we die, he will immediately take our souls up to himself in heaven. We're already joined to him, so he will take us up to be with him where he is. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We just cannot comprehend these most wonderful truths. But did you know that when we're taken to heaven, we will literally sit with him? Revelation 2:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do we realize who we are? Do we realize our identity as sons and daughters of the living God, the King of the universe? Now, I'm not looking forward to dying, and I know you're not either. But as I said earlier, should we not look forward to going to heaven and see Jesus face to face? Is there anything else that's better than that? Is there anything else we should desire more than that? To see the place he's preparing for us. He has a unique place for you, for me. It's reserved. It has our name written on it already. Now again, we must believe this in order to receive comfort. How should we respond to this truth? Well, the Bible tells us. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. The Bible tells us how the ascension applies to our lives. Before we look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2, the first response should always be worship. I worship you, my Lord and my God, my King, my Savior. I was dead and you made me alive. I would never believe in you apart from your saving grace. Thank you for ruling my life. Forgive me for thinking I can take care of my life better than you. Thank you for ruling in my heart. Our whole life is to be an act of worship. But here is the specific application for us. Look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Paul is speaking to all Christians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There are spiritual heavenly things, and then there are earthly things. And the Bible says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated as our King and as our priest. Seek those things that please Him according to His word. Set your mind on those things. Make those things your priority, your goal. And yes, this means we must read our Bibles every day. Think about it. If the Lord Jesus is ruling our lives by His word and spirit, then our responsibility is to submit to His word and spirit every day, more and more. To submit to His lordship willingly. Look at Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10 says we are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And how do we do that? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to read our Bibles every day, whether we feel like it or not. A soldier reports for duty, whether he feels like it or not. You ever think about that? Daily devotions is reporting for duty. That's how the Bible actually puts it in Romans 6. If you look closely at verses 11 through 13, present yourselves to God. That's a military term. Present yourselves to God as dead to sin and alive to Him. Realize every day in your personal devotions, God is the one who has made you alive and given you faith in His word and caused you to submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're reporting for duty. And then Paul goes on to say, present the members of your body for righteousness and not for sin. What comes naturally is we will sin. And so we have to present the members of our body to the Lord for His service. As believers, we are all a work in progress. We face much opposition from within and from without. But it's our responsibility to fight against our inborn sin and to seek to grow in faith and love. Maybe this might help us to remember that every day all of our choices are either for Christ or against Him. There's no way around that. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. So all of our choices are either going to be for the lordship of Christ or against the lordship of Christ. Look at Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, do it in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Back up a few verses. Look at verse 18. Our King, our Savior, has marching orders for every area of life. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Do it in submission to the lordship of Christ. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you refuse to honor your parents, you are refusing to honor your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, refusing to submit to His lordship. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Well, we can go on and on, but we're going to stop right there. Let's make this a matter of prayer. Let's take these things to heart. This is how we practically apply the ascension. It's not just a truth that we learn and then go on our merry way. Jesus is our King. Our Lord, He's in charge of our life. Yes, there are many terrible things happening in our world today. It's a nightmare for so many people. But we can't control all those things. There's really nothing that we can do about the chaos. The Lord Jesus is in charge of that. We have to focus on our responsibilities. We have to focus on seeking those things that are above for our lives. Yes, we can help where we can, but Jesus is in control of all things. Everything that's happening in our world today is happening on His watch. Do we believe that? He's in control. He's working all things together for the good of all of His people. Whatever the forces of evil intend, the Lord intends it for good. They are fulfilling His sovereign will, even in their rebellion. I love Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You can't do anything against the truth, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. You can't do anything against the truth. The truth is what it is. You can try to suppress it. You can try to cover it up. You can try to get away from it, but it's right there. You can't do anything against it. So no matter what trouble the church is facing today, we really don't have to be afraid. Yes, we're going to be afraid, but we don't have to be afraid. Christ's kingdom cannot fail. Every attack against us is an attack against him. Have we forgotten that? Do you remember when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus? He sovereignly revealed himself to Saul. Remember what he said? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" Why are you persecuting me? And on the day of judgment, when the sheep and goats are judged, there's one criterion. Whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. Whatever you didn't do to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. This is why we must continually seek our Lord every day, to seek those things which are above, to take courage, to take heart, to remain faithful, to report for duty. Ever since his ascension into heaven, he has been subduing and defeating his enemies. And that's what he's doing to this day. And don't forget, by nature, we're all enemies. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. So we're all enemies until he makes us his friends. So as we look at the enemies of Christ in our world today, let's pray for them. Our greatest desire should be their salvation. But the facts are, there's only two options. The Lord Jesus is either going to regenerate them or eliminate them. And one day he will come to crush all of his enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So the Apostles' Creed is correct. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So my fellow Christians, let us keep our eyes on our Lord, our Savior, our King, our priest, our brother, our friend. Amen.